Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time, giving us an opportunity now to name and cite any known sins if we have them. That's that way we're filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He also wants to control and direct how we think. And so when we name and cite known sins, the Bible commands us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And by naming and citing it, we're remembering the work of Christ on the cross that deals with all of our sins. So we'll take a moment to do that. Also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to be concentrating on problems. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord so that you are just freed up in your soul to just concentrate on the Word of God tonight as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare in that way. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again tonight for your amazing grace, for providing for us in every possible way. Most importantly, in the spiritual realm, Father, we thank you that you took care of our sin problem by sending your perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die as our substitute on the cross and rise again. And he's seated at your right hand this evening, Father. And we know that he is the perfect human being and that now the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of believers to transform us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus and his humanity. And Father, we ask tonight for the power of the Holy Spirit, the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, with that work to continue through the teaching and through the application of doctrine afterwards. We also, Father, pray this evening for the saints, the needs of the saints, their financial needs, their health needs, their social needs, Father, but most importantly, their spiritual needs. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I think that's where we'll start tonight. All righty. And I want to single out a member of the congregation tonight for a miraculous feat of accomplishment. It required mercy and courage and endurance. Her name is Roberta, and as of tonight, she's been married to me for 25 years. Wow. I don't know how you did it, kid, but here we are. You know, I was looking at the marriage certificate today. It said 1987. I'm like, wow, she's got guts. But anyway, that's the deal. Congratulations. That was us 25 years ago. Yeah, I know it. She looks the same. I look like I aged. No, I'm just kidding. She looks great. I look okay. Well, the problem with saying I age so much is that, you know, the guy's a reflection of the woman and the woman's a reflection of the man. So, you know, the fact that she looks so great, you know what I'm saying? You know, it must be something, must be doing something right. But anyway, all right. So that's personal. And there you go. The title of tonight's message is Satan Counterfeits the Treasures. And this gets back to where we were on Sunday when we were looking at counterfeiting and how that's Satan's, all he can do. He can't create anything of himself. So all he can do is look at what God has done and try to counterfeit it and mask it and corrupt it. He's been doing that ever since he was in the garden trying to corrupt the woman and Adam. And he's been doing that ever since. He's doing that with marriage. But he also does it with every good thing that the Lord brings to the human race in the spiritual realm. He counterfeits it. And it's not just in the old thing. Remember, we said, you know, if you're a criminal and you want to be in the counterfeit business, you're not going to last very long counterfeiting $1 bills. All right? Because you could get caught for that, go to jail for 20 years, and you just, you know, that's not much money. You want to get the biggest possible bill you can and counterfeit that. All right? I'm not giving out criminal advice tonight. It's just a principle. The reason that's important is because Satan's no dummy. He does the same thing. He takes a look at what's the most important part of the spiritual life. What's the key? What are the key things that the Lord has done for the human race? And he goes after those things and tries to counterfeit them so that he can pull human beings away from the real thing into the lie, into the deception. So we're going to take a little look at that this evening as we continue with our doctrine of spiritual gifts. And point four is developing the capacity that we need to function in our spiritual gift. And as part of that, we've been looking for the last few classes on the subject of discernment. discernment. It's a very key, important thing. It's more and more important the closer we get to the rapture, because the Bible says, and we saw some of these passages on Sunday, that in the last days, the most difficult times of all will come, and that the deception will be heightened, that there'll be many false teachers, even false Christs. That's an amazing thing to think about. But we've seen that, you know, in our own day and age. We've seen more and more that these false religious leaders are not content with just false teaching anymore. Now they're turning all the attention on themselves and elevating themselves to be as gods. And that was something else that the Bible predicts in the last days. So that's what we've been looking at, discernment. Tonight I'd like to just briefly recap what we've covered so far and then move forward on this subject of discernment. We first of all took a look at what it is, and we saw that it's the ability to separate. Remember, separate things. Get to the source of the matter. Is it from God or is it not? That's discernment. Separate good and evil. Is it from God or is it not? Separate God's person. God does bring people into your life. Those are some of the most fantastic gifts are the people that God brings into your life. Like your right man or your right woman, if that's his plan for your life. The pastor teacher that he has teaching you. Friends that are among the royal family and so forth. There are people that are sent from God. The person that gave you the gospel, whoever that person was sent by God for that purpose. So God has people that he brings into your life. On the other hand, there are also deception. There's also the people that are not from God that pretend they are. And there's that they're counterfeit to what God's trying to do in your life. God's work, God's will, God's truth. These are all realities. But we need, because we're in the devil's world, because we have sick heads and deceitful hearts, and because there's two kinds of wisdom, as we're going to see again tonight, we need help in order to be able to do this, to be able to separate what's from God apart from everything that wants to encroach on it, corrupt it. You know, spiritual discernment is being able to think biblically about all areas of life. So you need to study the Bible. We've seen that. It's a process of making careful distinctions in how you think about truth. I think that's one of the key gifts, by the way, that a pastor teacher receives from the Lord, is the ability to consistently trying to be making the right distinctions about what is in the Word of God. I just happened to be reading a book by a guy who was alive 300 years ago. His name was Turretin. And he was alive maybe 50 years after Calvin left the scene. And it was amazing. I mean, I highly recommend going back reading some of the old people. I mean, the old people, listen to me. But I mean, people that will live 200, 100, 300, 400 years ago. For one thing, they have amazing writing ability, and they have this clarity of thought that is just so difficult to find today. And it was just one statement after the other, clarifying and making distinctions. It happened to be in the subject of justification, because that's where we're headed next after we're done with reconciliation in our basics class. We're going to look at that subject. But in any event, this ability to make distinctions is very, very important. And the more you are able to do that using God's word, the more effective you will be at this thing called discernment that we're called to. We're called to guard the truth. We know that Satan is trying every possible means of trying to tarnish the truth, trying to rob it from our souls. So then we looked at why we need to have this discernment. And one of the reasons we saw was that there are two kinds of wisdom. We were in the book of James chapter 3, and we saw that there were two kinds of wisdom to the natural mind. They both look like they're wisdom, and we have a hard time separating them. There's one that comes from below. It's earthly, the world system, natural, relates to our sin nature, and demonic. And it comes with the kingdom of darkness. That's one kind of wisdom. And then there's the other kind, the wisdom that comes above, that the Bible calls the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. However, left to ourselves, without help, we find it very hard to tell these two apart. And I'm talking believers. I mean, it's impossible for the unbeliever to tell these apart. As a matter of fact, the unbeliever looks at the first one and calls it wisdom, and looks at the second one and calls it, what, foolishness. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 2. But I'm talking about the believer now. Even we as believers sometimes have a very difficult time separating that wisdom that comes from below, because it sounds right, and then the wisdom that comes from above, from God, which is divine revelation. And so we have to have help. We need to have our minds renewed, as Romans 12 tells us to do. We need to be equipped. That's the job of the pastor teacher. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And trained in how to distinguish between these opposite kinds of wisdom. And the problem is, as we saw when we were in 1 Corinthians 2, that the naturally minded man cannot distinguish between those two kinds of wisdom. And every one of us, before we were born again, saved, was naturally minded completely. we still are naturally minded from time to time. You know, we have a soul that still responds to these ideas that are coming from the world, that they still seem to make sense to that part of us that's naturally minded. And so because of all of this, we need this thing called spiritual discernment, coming from God's word, coming from the Holy Spirit. We saw in Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man. It seems to make sense, but its end is the way of death. The problem with this, of course, if you think about it, is if you come to a crossroads and you look at a way, a path, and it looks like it makes sense to you, you don't know it at the other end of it until it's too late. You see, it ends up in the way of death. But if somebody doesn't come and tell you, don't go down there. Because it looks good, but it's going to be the way of death. Looks like there's some natural advantages to you in going in that direction. But it's a way of death. Now, luckily, we have somebody who comes and tells us that, you see. For example, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is nothing but that. It is nothing but these eight kind of different paths that seem to make sense to a man. You know what? If I want to get ahead in life, the thing I ought to do is get an education. Okay, that seems to make sense, you know. But if you live for that, just what you can cram your mind with in terms of knowledge, particularly from the world and from academia, you will come to a point in your life where you look and you say, I did all this for what? You get to the point like Solomon got to where he said, this is vain. This is vanity. There's nothing, there's no ultimate reality here. I was thinking about that today. I was thinking about some people in my life that, as far as I can tell, are not oriented. I don't even know if they're believers. And they're certainly not oriented to a daily lifestyle of studying the Word of God. And I thought about where they were in their lives. They're getting older now. And I thought about what it must be like to take a look at your life. Because, you know, when you get married 25 years, you start looking at your life a little bit. And I thought about it and I said, you know, if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you don't have what God has laid out as the ultimate purpose for mankind, if you don't have a spiritual life where even though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is renewed. I mean, if you don't have an inner man being renewed, I don't know how you live with that outer man being decayed. I think about it, that would stink. I'd use another word if we were sitting around having a beer later, but it wouldn't be a good way to live. But yet, that's what most people do, you know, and it's a life of vanity. And I don't care, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes looks at eight of those paths, and they all seem to make sense. I mean, after all, doesn't being educated in the humanities seem to make sense? It does in a certain way. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But if that's what you're placing your bet on as far as why you're alive, there's everything wrong with that. Even something like the family, which is a blessing from God. But if you live for the family and neglect the Word of God, neglect the Lord, the weightier things, then you're living a life of vanity. And sooner or later, that's going to dawn on every one of us. You know, I was kidding. I don't know if people got the wrong idea when I said before you want to go out and live a life that's totally based on your resources as a human being, I told you to visit a nursing home. Some people gave me some dirty looks when I said that. But I meant it. And what I mean by that is, and even read the obituaries once in a while. And think of, the reason is to just think about a person at that stage of their life. This is one of the other things about the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, brings out in chapter 12, saying, you know what? Sooner or later, you're going to get to the point where this body is not going to work anymore, where the eyes aren't going to work right, maybe, or the heart's going to have problems, or the brain won't function correctly. And then at that point, you're going to have to look back on your whole life and say, what was it for? You know, it's one thing if you're young and you're healthy and you're having fun in life, you don't really worry about that question too much. But when you get to a point in your life where things are going in the wrong direction, you know, instead of life seeming to give you things, it seems like more and more life is taking things from you, taking friends, taking health, taking opportunity, maybe even taking finances, and all these things are happening. If you don't have a spiritual reason for why it is that you existed, I don't know what you have. I really mean that. And the thing about it is that you won't hear that in the world. You just won't. You won't hear that. The place you will hear that is when you orient yourselves to God's word and you see a book of Ecclesiastes that was written for just that purpose. To say, before you walk down that road, think about this. Be clear. Make sure you know what it leads to at the end of that road. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, another reason why we need discernment is that the Bible warns us over and over and over again about the fact that there will be many false teachers in our midst. Many. The Bible says this over and over again. Be vigilant. Keep your eyes open, especially important for leaders in the church, because there will be many false teachers in our midst. In other words, yeah, they'll be on television. Yeah, they'll be down the street, but they may even be in your midst. They may be even closer than you think in your life. And they're spreading lies, and you have to be alert. That's what discernment is all about. And we saw that Paul warned the overseers, the elders in Ephesus about this in the first century. He was about to leave Ephesus. He was leaving men behind to shepherd the churches. And he said, watch out, because even from among yourselves, savage wolves will come upon and they'll be attacking the flock, not sparing them. And it'll be by the words that they say. That's what you have to watch out for. Are they spreading heresy? Are they spreading lies? We saw in 1 John 4:1. John said the same thing. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. See, that's discernment. Some of them are and some of them aren't. You know, there's a lot of religions in this world, but there's only one truth that's from God, and it's in the Bible. Everything else is a counterfeit. It tries to look the part. You know, what do I mean by that? Well, I talked about it a little bit on Sunday. Well, Satan observes the human race and he sees what it is that we navigate towards as terms of being holy, being good. And he watches that for a while, and then he packages something that on the outside looks like that. To our senses, it matches, it fits the bill. So, you know, he may say, well, you know, human beings seem to be very impressed with these big buildings, these cavernous, huge buildings with beautiful stained glass and big spires. Well, we can do that, the kingdom of darkness says. You know, we can't make anybody born again and saved. We can't die for the sins of the world, but we can build a big building. Let's do it. And that's what happens. You see these huge buildings. And the other thing is that human beings like to be in control and have a set of things that they can do to say, I've completed my duty. All right? And the kingdom of darkness says, we can do that. We can, you know what we can do? We can have this big building, and then we can say that everybody has to go to it at least once in their life. And that'll make people feel good about themselves. And they'll still be taken away from the challenge of the spiritual life and the Christian way of life, and they'll go gravitate towards that. Or robes. Isn't it so interesting to me? I don't exactly know where that came from. Because, you know, you wouldn't necessarily come up with robes, but it seems like that must be a big deal to the human race. That if somebody's in a robe, then they're holy. Because it seems like every religion in the world has got the robes. I don't care if they're Buddhist or any of them. You think about it. They all do, right? And the holier they are, the funnier hat they have, too. That's another thing. So you have all these rules, but they're all outside. Notice they all have to do with what we can see and what we can hear. They have nothing, you know, how often, you think about it, even when the world is interviewing these so-called religious giants from these false religions, how often do they even ask them, so, what do you believe? What do you think, you know? What are your principles, you know? What's the doctrine that you're bringing to rescue the human race? What is the solution to the sin problem that your religion brings? Nobody knows. I mean, do you know? I don't know. You know why? Because there isn't one. And they don't want to talk about that. They want to talk about all the other stuff. The incense and the robes and the holy look on their eyes and talking about peace, everybody's peace this and peace that, you know. So anyway, but I'm serious. That is what he's talking about. False teachers, false prophets that look the part. Peter, we saw Peter say the same thing. So Paul said it, John said it, Peter said it. Peter said they're going to come in and they're going to secretly introduce heresy. And he said, they're even going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most shocking of all. And he said, greed will be a part of it too. So you can watch these things and try to get some signs. So we saw some of that. Third point, though, is that the Bible also tells us that in the last days, the believer will be bombarded with an incredible amount of evil through various media. We saw this point on Sunday. Again, the Bible says, in the last days in particular, the believer will be bombarded with a tremendous, incredible amount of evil through various kinds of media. And that's why I had you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, because that's one of the places. This is one of the last letters that Paul writes. And he writes it to Timothy, who's going to be taking on the baton. And this is one of the big things he tells him to watch out for. So let's take a look at it again tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to what? Notice, deceitful spirits, plural, and doctrines of demons, plural, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, plural, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And notice some of the things that they bring out. Men who forbid marriage. and advocate abstaining from foods. Why? See, because those are two things that seem holy. You know, I mean, if there's two appetites that seem unholy, it's sex and food and eating too much. Right. So if you want to sort of make people think that you have your act together and you're very religious and you're very holy, you just go after those two and say, you know, we're different. You know, we're not going to let people have sex and we're going to really watch out. We're not going to enjoy food at all. Oh, that's holy. You know, well, the problem is that it's got to do with what's outside, the external appearance. And let me tell you something. There were a lot of priests in Israel that looked holy in the days of Ezekiel. But you know what they did? When everybody went to sleep at night, when it was 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, they would sneak inside the temple in a place where only they had access to. And then they would go and do all of their evil and wickedness. Don't go by what's going on the outside. That can be very deceiving. You know, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And the issue is not that. It's not abstaining from foods or not having sex or any of that stuff. What is it? It's the spiritual life. It is growing in the grace and knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. But in the last days, bombarded with an incredible amount of evil through various media, deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, these things are out there, and they do pollute the soul when you let them in. You know, that's why the Bible says, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you listen to, what you read, and so forth. There are a lot of liars out there that are trying to infiltrate your soul with things that are going to be very damaging to you. Now, we live in a day and age where this is literally coming true before our eyes and ears. And if you think about all the ways, talked about this on Sunday too, all the ways in which, should they choose to, and they do choose to, the kingdom of darkness can have access to your soul now. I mean, think about this. We should really be serious about this. You know, if you think about it, in the old days, right? Let's just say 100 years ago. If the kingdom of darkness wanted access to somebody's soul, they only had a few ways of doing it. You know, they had the neighbors. Maybe they had a false teacher in a church. Maybe they had a newspaper. You know, then you watch what happens in the 20th century. All of a sudden, basically, if you want to look at it this way, I know it's a pessimistic way to look at it, but it's a real way to look at it. The world kept adding ways to get at the souls of people. Let's put the radio out there. Now, radio can be good. Radio can be bad. You know, FDR used it and Hitler used it. You know, I'm not saying anything about FDR's politics, but you get the point. You know, radio can be good. Radio can be bad. We're on radio now. Right. But so that gets added. Then television. All right. Then what? Then travel has increased. And now all of a sudden you can go anywhere you want. You can go. You're not just in some small town all your life. You can go to, you know, wherever the Dalai Lama lives and he can talk to you and stuff. So travel has increased. Then you have all the different technologies that have come across the way. And so much, even in the last 20 years, think about the explosion. I mean, what I just talked about, radio and television, that got you through basically another 75 years. But then look at the last 20 years, the internet, Twitter, cable TV, and on we go. Wireless communication. All of those things, though, if you want to look at their little portals that the kingdom of darkness, if they choose to, and they do, can get at your soul. And I want you to be real serious-minded about what that is all about. The more of that information that you let open, you got to be so careful. It doesn't mean you shouldn't use these things, but be careful. Be careful what you do with that technology. Be careful. Yes, I know I sound like a 100-year-old man, but what websites you go to. Yes, be careful about that. Be careful about, does it really make sense to have a Facebook account or not? I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I would ask you to take a look at, okay, what is it that happens to me when I'm on that? What comes to me? Is it building me up? Is it edifying? Or is it going the other direction? Am I having all these wicked thoughts about people I haven't seen in 20 years as soon as they pop up on some list in front of me? And do I have other thoughts about people that pop up on the list too, that maybe I'll do things I shouldn't be doing with them? And so forth. Right? And that's just one example. I don't want to pick on Facebook necessarily, although why not? There have been a lot of crazy things happening with Facebook, so I will a little bit. You know, but then again, and Twitter's another one, right? Twitter to me, man, I'll tell you what. If I were the kingdom of darkness, that'd be a good one. Because all you're doing is sending little messages, like all the time, that people are going to keep seeing. It's sort of like the ticker tape, or whatever that thing is on Wall Street, that people are looking all day for their stock prices. Now it's just going to be messages. You know, but what's the content of those messages? You know, is it for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son? How many Twitter messages that you've seen in the last week, if you're on Twitter, are from the Bible? And if they're not, what are they from? What are they telling you? What are they doing to build you up? Or is it so-and-so got a haircut? You know, I mean, I don't even know what's on Twitter, but it's crazy stuff like that, right? But the point is that there's all these different openings, windows to your soul now that weren't there 50 or 100 years ago. Cable TV, you know, 24-hour news. Oh, that's what I want. I want nonstop negative information that I can just look at all day long and hear it. I want to hear it 20 times, how this guy failed and this guy killed that guy and all the candidates are rotten. Yeah, just keep pouring that into my soul all the time. You know, in the old days, we had news like 6 to 7. It was 1 hour of bad news. Now it's 24 hours a day, right? Now, why am I saying this? To pick on the media? Well, yeah. But also because if you step back for a minute and you say, if I'm the kingdom of darkness and these are the last days, and my anger at what God's doing in his church is ratcheted up higher than ever, what am I going to do? How am I going to get back at God? I want to get into the souls, particularly of believers, you know, particularly of places where there are a lot of believers, for example. Like here, the United States, for example. So I'm going to try every way I can to try to put garbage into their souls, get them to stop thinking the way that Jesus Christ thinks, stop getting their minds renewed, and put their minds on the garbage. That's what I want to do. So look at what's around us. Not to mention, by the way, an explosion of cults and false religions. Do you know, have you any idea the explosion of cults and false religions in the last 100 years? It's absolutely incredible. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Now, why is that? Again, my thinking is that we are in these historical trends and we're getting closer and closer to the rapture. And so the kingdom of darkness wants to do anything it can in its desperation to stop the body of Christ from being completed, glorifying him and having the fullness of Christ in the world. So it's working harder than ever to get these false cults and religions out there. Exponential increases in these kind of things. And to put a name on it, this is the intensification. All right, it means getting more and more intense of the invisible phase of the angelic conflict. Now, the invisible phase, that started at Pentecost. All right, that's the church age. That's the invisible phase of the angelic conflict. If you don't know what I mean, think about what's going to happen the moment the tribulation starts. If you read the book of Revelation from chapter 5 to chapter 19. You'll find out what visible is as opposed to invisible. Visible is when angels or demons are here and they're blowing things up and destroying things and all kinds of stuff is happening that everybody knows about. All right? When Jesus Christ was here on planet Earth during his first advent, he was visible. People could see him and listen to him and so forth. This is the invisible phase. That's where you and I live. And we need to be taking careful note of that and saying, this is God's put me here. It's a wonderful time to be alive. Look at the things he's done, placing us in union with Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit inside us. It's amazing what he's done. And yet, it's a very challenging time because we don't see God. We don't see the Lord. We don't see our enemies. All right, so it's the invisible phase. And it has a progression, you know. God has been at work through the work of the Holy Spirit, primarily, from the moment Jesus Christ rose from the dead until tonight. And what's he trying to do? What he's going to accomplish? He's bringing out the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the fullness of Christ in this world. More and more people are becoming believers. More and more people are learning doctrine, growing up spiritually. There's a flowering, but it's all invisible. But that's what's happening. The kingdom of darkness hates that. The one thing the kingdom of darkness hates more than anything else is for Jesus Christ to get an ounce more of glory. That's what they don't want. And as they see it happening, they go crazy. And they're trying to ratchet things up any way they possibly can. And we see it all around us. So we are in a war. It's against invisible, fallen, angelic creatures. Fallen angels that we can't see. And the Bible tells us they are smarter than we are. The Bible tells us that they have more power than human beings. And they're angrier than ever and more torqued up than they ever have been before. Why should you care about discernment? Because you're in the middle of a war zone, that's why. You see, in the middle of a firefight, if you don't know how to distinguish friend from foe, you will get hurt. Right? If you're in the middle of a firefight and you can't tell friend from foe, you are going to get hurt. Just like I was reading Killing Lincoln. I don't know if any of you read that book. It's not a bad book. But it tells a story about a 3-week period that ended the Civil War and saw our president get assassinated. At the end of the Civil War, the South was really in tough shape financially as well as other ways, and they weren't able to resupply the troops very well. And what was happening was the Confederate soldiers, their clothes were just like shredded. They had no clothing left. And they resorted to going on battlefields and taking the clothes of slain Union, Northern soldiers. It was stupid. It was a bad, bad move. Because then what started to happen was their compatriots couldn't tell them apart from the Union soldiers. It was a move of desperation, but it was a terrible thing to do. Because as many of them got killed by their own men from their forward as they did from the other side. And if you can't distinguish friend from foe, you're going to get hurt. Now, in our case, our friends are invisible and our foes are invisible. Our friends, of course, are the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our friends are those that God has sent into our lives for our benefit, like pastor teachers and members of the royal family and so forth. But our foes are real as well, and they're invisible angels. You start there. And then this world system. And then people that are brought into our lives that are false teachers, that are false brethren, to try to steal out our liberty, to try to prevent us from growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a tough picture. If we don't know how it is that we gain access to the intelligence from our friends, we are going to be sitting ducks for the tactics of our enemies. And that's why we need discernment. Please turn to John 8, 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. So there's two kinds of wisdom. Naturally minded people can't tell them apart. John 8, 44. There are many false teachers in our midst. In the last days, there's going to be more and more evil being spread through more and more media. The intensification of the angelic conflict. And we're in a battle. And if we can't tell friend from foe, it's going to be very difficult. On top of all of that, your enemy doesn't fight fair. In fact, they disguise themselves to look as much like our friends as possible. Satan's game is deception. It has been his game from the very beginning. It will stay that way until he is destroyed. Again, Satan's game is deception. It has been his game from the very beginning. And it will stay that way until the moment he is destroyed and put in the lake of fire forever. If you don't think it's been that way from the beginning, think about it. In the Garden of Eden, when Satan comes on the scene, what does he say to the woman? You certainly shall not die. That's what he said to her. Can you imagine? Now, I want you to tell me something. All you have to do is take a trip to any graveyard, all right? Or think about the people that used to be in your life that have gone home to be with the Lord. And you know that Satan's a big, fat liar. And he's been that way. He was there. That's the way he is at the beginning. And now let's take a look at when Jesus Christ is on the earth, what he has to say about him. Look at John 8, 44. Notice he's talking to unbelieving Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. You know, one of the big lies that the false teachers tell, by the way, is they talk about the brotherhood of humanity and the fact that God is everybody's father. Right, we are all God's children. Right? How many times have you heard that? Now, doesn't that sound good? It sounds good. You know, I just want to go around and say kumbaya to all these people that, you know, look, you know, that don't believe in Christ and say, yeah, but you know, we're all God's children, right? Doesn't that sound good? I mean, the UN probably sounds good to a lot of people. Let's just all get together. You know, let's just ban all the weapons. You know, violence never solved anything. There's another earthly wisdom. Violence never solved anything. And apparently you don't think that the Revolutionary War was a good thing, for example, right? Or World War II, for example. You know, us beating the Nazis was not a good thing either. See, that's what I mean. It sounds good until you step back and say, wait a minute. But the point is that we are not all God's children. Only believers are God's children. Unbelievers are Satan's children. Now, that sounds a little harsh, but that's what I mean by the truth is not popular. You are of your father, the devil, John 8, 44. And you want to do the desires of your father. And what are the desires of their father, the devil? He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. That's what I mean about clear. Jesus Christ is clear. He's saying, look, Satan has desires. If you're his child, you share them. And they are murder and lies. Murder and lies. Destroy and tell lies. Or work it the other way. Lie and then destroy. That's what they're after. That's all they're after, is to destroy what God is doing and lie, 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 lie. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, do you think there was a message that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get to us here? I mean, look how many times he says it. He says he does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar and the father of lies. He says it five times to get the point across. Okay, the basic thing about Satan that he's always going to be about is lying, deception. Notice he doesn't say that occasionally he does this. He says there is no truth in him. There's none, zero truth in him. And he's the father of lies. Satan's goal, on the other hand, is to be appearing as much like God as possible. Now, I want you to, we have to put these two things together. We got to put together John 8:44, where Jesus Christ says there's something you really need to know about Satan. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. When he speaks a lie, it's from his own nature. His nature is to lie. He has no truth in him. He'll never stand in the truth at all. And yet, what does Isaiah 14:14 say? Satan also says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan's goal is to appear to be as much like God as possible. As much like God as he possibly can. Okay, so let's think about this. He wants to steal us away from the Lord, from God. He wants, his mode of doing things is deception. He's not going to come right up to us and say, you know what? I want you to come with me instead of God. Okay? He is going to try to make us think that we are going in the way of God when we're not. Okay? Because, and he wants to make himself as much like the Most High as he possibly can. He wants to be king of the hill. He wants to take over God's position. And he's going to use his nature to be a liar to do it. He's the original master counterfeiter, in other words. That's how he's going to do it. He's going to go out there and he's going to counterfeit the things of God and hope like he can get as many people as possible to fall for it and follow him instead, thinking he's God. I mean, and that's, isn't that what, I mean, if you've studied, for example, cults, that's exactly what they do. They get to the point where they try to make the people believe that the leaders of the cult are the only ones that have access to God, and in some cases are God. Right? Well, who are they taking after? Their father, the devil. That's exactly what he wants. Now, what that means is that to the naturally minded man, it's going to be all about the God thing. It's not going to be, it's not going to be about the Satan thing. All right? He's going to try to ridicule the things that are of Satan and make himself look like God. So it's going to be religion. You know, it's not going to be all the evil things and the goblins and the Halloween and all that stuff. It's going to be religion because he wants to be like God. Look, that's what Isaiah says. I will make myself like the Most High. Not unlike him, like the Most High. So, he is the original master counterfeiter. What's a counterfeit? I have a little picture here. I think that might even be Ulysses S. Grant. I'm not really sure. I put this together a while ago. I think it is. I think that's Grant. What's he on? What's U.S. Grant on? What bill? Anybody know? Nobody knows. I have no idea. I don't know either. It doesn't really matter. It's one of the big ones, 50, 100, something like that. Well, this was taken off, I think it was the FBI website or Secret Service, maybe Secret Service. Because this is like training the people that to detect what's real and what's not. And if you can see that, boy, I'll tell you know what, they look pretty darn similar. I mean, I would recognize U.S. Grant on either side of those two. They look pretty similar. You see, why? Because a counterfeit is an imitation of the genuine with the intent to defraud. The imitation of the genuine with the intent to defraud. Now, you can imitate the genuine all you like, but if your intention is to defraud, it's a counterfeit. You want people to be thrown for a loop. Now, here's the thing. Of course, everybody wants the genuine. I mean, there's nobody around who doesn't want the real thing. We want to see it. We want to recognize it. However, we have our own sick heads, and we don't see clearly to begin with. But on top of that, there's a whole crew out there, the kingdom of darkness, who are working all the time, pumping out counterfeits to trick us. Yep, that's our life. They're actively trying to deceive us and defraud us of our prize. That's what they're all about. I say it that way to believers. Because you see, if we're believers, they've already lost the strategic battle, which was the gospel, okay? Believe me, they were working hard to prevent you from ever hearing and concentrating and giving the gospel a hearing. They wanted you to think it was foolishness, like they did in the first century, right? Worked really hard, but then they lost that battle because the day came, if you are a believer in Christ, when you heard the gospel and you believed it. And God the Holy Spirit at that moment mentored you and you understood what it meant and you said yes, and then you were born again and all the 40 things of salvation happened. So they've already lost that. Now what do they want to do? They want to stop you from growing up spiritually. They want to stop you from getting your prize, those crowns that we studied, the privileges and the blessings. They want to stop you from living in what God's already given you. They want to stop you from living in the truth that sets you free. They want to stop you from living in your inheritance in union with Christ. They don't want that to happen, because as you do that and you get happier and you get more and more contentment and more insight into what this life is all about, you become a powerful enemy of theirs. You become a weapon. You become a witness on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want that, because that would lead to more people maybe getting born again and saved. They don't want that. And they don't want Jesus Christ to be magnified or glorified. So they're going to do everything they can in your life to distract you from that, to put a counterfeit in your life that seems pretty close, you know? Okay, I know I have the church, I have the Word of God thing, but I also have this family thing. And, you know, family's good. Family's nice. I think I'm going to go do this for a while. I'll bet you God's happy, because I know He created the family. Oh, yeah, He might have been happy about that in His own right, but if it's stealing you away from you growing up spiritually, He's not happy. He's not happy, because Satan has counterfeited the best. You see, a counterfeit is just something that you go for because you think it's the best, and it's not the best. See, it's not the best. It might look good, but it's not the best and the highest that God has for your life. And trust me, the kingdom of darkness is actively trying to do those kind of things in your life all the time. All the time. It's an imitation of the genuine with an intent to defraud. Satan has studied the human race and knows that we have some basic desires. And I'm not just talking about the fleshly desires now. I'm also talking about a desire for meaning, a desire for purpose, for understanding why we're here, a desire for relationships with others. But these things are all placed in us ultimately so that we step into God's plan for our life and we orient to the ultimate purpose that He has for our life, and then we become part of the body of Christ in a congregation where we have our spiritual gifts and we lift up Christ together. That's what they're there for. However, unfortunately, most people stop short of that. That they find a counterfeit along the road there that they say, well, this is probably good enough. I'll get my fellowship this way, you know, at the Cheers bar, you know, where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came, right? Kind of, it's a counterfeit of, right, royal family laying down their lives for one another. Well, at least they know my name, you know, they don't care two bits for me otherwise than when I'm in there spending money, but they know my name. Well, it feels good. It's not quite right, but I'll settle for it. You know, or a meaning or a purpose to your life, you know. Hey, let's put in front of them a real job promotion, right? And all of a sudden, like, hey, you know what? I'm walking a little taller. I'm feeling a little better. I got a purpose in my life now. I walk into the office, somebody hands me a coffee in the morning, and they say, sir. And they have the title, and I have, like, letterhead with my name on it. That's meaning. That's purpose. That's definition. I'll settle for that, you know. Well, it is something that may be sort of, kind of meeting a need for a while, but it's not what God has for you ultimately. It's not the ultimate meaning, the ultimate purpose. It's not you as one of the brothers or sisters of Jesus Christ living out your destiny that God's given you from all of eternity. But you know what? To the naturally minded man, can't really tell the two apart anyway. You say that to the naturally minded man, they'll be like, what? What are you talking about? I'm VP over here. You know, what do you mean purpose and definition? You know, so that's what I mean by counterfeit. It's not something bad. It's not like the goblin around the corner is just going to grab you and put you in a bag and kidnap you. All right, it's look good, right? Like the Most High, and an imitation of the genuine with the intention to defraud. Again, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, if you're not there already. In our human nature, we are overmatched. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. In our human nature, we are overmatched in trying to decipher what's from God and what is from the kingdom of darkness. Let me say it again. In our human nature, we're overmatched. We're going to lose in trying to decipher what's from God and what's from the kingdom of darkness. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:10. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Why? So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You know, a lot of times we talk about forgiveness and the fact that it benefits us, and it does. In this particular setting, There was a person in the Corinthian church that was causing a lot of trouble and was causing people to be pulled away from Paul's ministry to that church. And at first, he asked them to be tough on that person. And they were. But at a certain point, he recognized that if it continued, it would lead to more conflict and turmoil in the local assembly. It would boil over into resentment and hatred. And he said, you know, it's time for forgiveness. A lot of times, forgiving somebody prevents us from going too far in a certain direction where all of a sudden we find we're in the middle of a big mess that we contributed to. Whereas if we would just forgive them and put the thing aside, you know, it would be a lot better. Look, none of us are sinless. All of us have skeletons in our closet, okay? Sure, somebody might have done something legitimately wrong to us. And we may have legitimately recognized it as such, okay? But if we pursue it too far, trust me, all of a sudden that thing will start turning around and then it'll be like, oh, it's open season on all our sins now. And then all of a sudden yours start coming out. And now all of a sudden you got to work twice as hard trying to, you know, dig yourself out of the hole. Forgiveness is a great thing. It prevents a lot of problems in life. This was discernment, though, on the part of Paul, because notice the reason why he said it's time to forgive. Verse 11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Meaning that Satan would love to break up a local assembly anytime he can. And so he's got schemes to do it. And one of those is to put something in there where you feel like, I have a right to be upset right now. I shouldn't forgive. Well, that's always a bad move because he is always working on us with counterfeits and schemes. And Satan's secret weapons are counterfeits. The best counterfeit is as close to the original as possible. And just like criminals, Satan and the kingdom of darkness are going to counterfeit the things of most value. The things of most value. Great significance. The things that are of great significance in the outcome of the contest. If you ever studied deception in war, it's the same thing. Deception is done at the crucial time in the battle so that the other side moves in the wrong direction so that you have a strategic advantage to win the war. It's the same thing. They're not going to counterfeit the $1 bill. They're going to counterfeit the $100 bill. Now, what I want to do is give you tonight, and we're going to spend a little time on this. We're not going to go to every passage, although I will have you go forward in 2 Corinthians now to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. You know, I mean, I suppose Satan could have counterfeit holy water and counterfeit bumper stickers and counterfeit stuff like that. But he goes right for the top. He goes for the most important things. Look at this list. These are the things, these are the great gifts that God has given to the church. That's what Satan tries to counterfeit. He has counterfeit doctrine. Remember, we saw that already in 1 Timothy 4 tonight. Doctrines of demons. They're doctrines, but they're the wrong kind. Counterfeits. He also has counterfeit ministers. I mean, one of the greatest gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given the church is the fact that he's given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. So Satan took a look at that and he saw, wow, look at that. God's bringing on the scene these guys with a spiritual gift to give these guys the thinking of Christ, mystery doctrine of the church age. We don't want that. That's a big problem for us. What are we going to do? Get the counterfeit out there. Get somebody out there that can steal people away thinking this is the real thing. Counterfeit ministers. And what is it that is the key strategic message that gets people into the other guy's team according to Satan? Of course, it's the gospel. That's how somebody goes from being a child of Satan to being a child of God. So guess what? They go for that. Counterfeit the gospel. Counterfeit the communion table as well, because that's a place where people all gather together and they bring to remembrance the death of Christ. What was the death of Christ? That's where he defeated Satan. Do you think that the kingdom of darkness wants us to be around the real communion table, remembering the death of Christ, getting closer together? I don't think so. So let's do a counterfeit one. Let's do a counterfeit one instead. And do you know, these have all, we've seen all of these in our midst, have we not? I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 11:3, though, to see the list here. Look at this list, 2 Corinthians 11:3, so you can see it yourself. I got all the scripture references are here, but I'm not going to go to all of them. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that's what he is from start to finish. He's crafty in the garden. He's crafty in the first century with the Corinthians. He's crafty tonight with us. By his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. Notice what his target is, the mind, how you think, will be led astray from what? The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's where we should be. We should be simply devoted to Christ, purely devoted to Christ. Nothing conflicting that, contradicting that. That's where God wants us to be. How does he do it? Look at verse 4. For if one comes and preaches, this was a shocking thing to me the first time I saw this verse. It's a preacher that does this. You see that? A preacher. If one preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Now, Paul is writing this to people who have already learned about the real Jesus. All right, I want you to see this clearly. They've already understood who the Holy Spirit is. They've been taught about the Holy Spirit. And they've already been given and received the gospel. So these are not people that are just ignorant out there. These are people who could become warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what the kingdom of darkness wants to do is get in that crowd, get in the believers and teach them about another Jesus, teach them about another spirit, teach them about a different gospel. Because after all, you know, when you heard the gospel, you were one person that was born again and saved. But if you can give the gospel as an ambassador, my gosh, you can get dozens of people saved. So let's go to the believer and get them all confused about the gospel. So then when they're talking, they're not talking about the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. They're talking about some, for example, social gospel. That the gospel now means is that everybody in the United States has to all get together and take care of each other. That's the gospel. Right? And suddenly all these missionaries overseas, they don't have the foggiest idea that they're supposed to tell people about the death of Christ for their sins and his resurrection for their eternal life. Let's get them over there and smile at people a lot and give them food and take care of them, but never once mention Jesus Christ. See, another gospel. All right? And same thing with another Jesus. You know, it's okay to say Jesus. Say he was a great guy. He had a lot of smart things, and he was a good teacher, and he was kind, and all that. He patted children on the head, and all that. Just don't say he's God. And how many preachers today are like that? A lot of them. There are a lot of them. As long as they don't say he's God, as long as they don't say he's the Savior and the Redeemer, right? Because that, what is that? Another Jesus. Or another spirit, the Holy Spirit. You know, let's just say he's a force. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, he's not really God. Well, you know, let's overemphasize something like tongues, you know, and say that if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved, and you have the Spirit if you speak in tongues. Let's do that. What's that? Another spirit which they have not received. It's everywhere. In fact, if you do a study of the cults, there's a great book, for example, called The Kingdom of the Cults. It came out about 20 years ago now or so. And I was studying it at one point. I was trying to map out and understand where they went off. Like, what was wrong about what they were teaching? All of a sudden, the light bulb just went off. Right here. It was these three things. They taught another Jesus, or another Holy Spirit, or another gospel. They attacked the gospel. They had a works gospel. They attacked the deity of Christ. They attacked the Holy Spirit. Again and again and again and again. Just check it out for yourselves. Check out the Jehovah's Witnesses. See where they go wrong. It's these three areas. Check out the Mormon Church. See where they go wrong. It's these three areas. Again and again and again and again. Why? Because, you see, the only mind that's greater than the mind of Satan is the mind of Jesus Christ. And he got this written for us so that we would have critical intelligence to be able to spot these things a mile away. And it's exactly true. These are the counterfeits. Just go forward a few verses now to verse 11. No, verse 13, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Just go forward to verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. Notice, they disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Here again, we have the same thing. What Jesus Christ said, he's a liar and the father of lies. He's always deceitful. Here he is again, disguising himself, and the ones that work for him, they disguise themselves. The false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. This passage tells us that there will be false teachers who disguise themselves as apostles and pastor teachers and evangelists for Christ. Satan also has counterfeit spirituality. He has counterfeit righteousness, counterfeit power, and counterfeit gods. All these things are counterfeits that Satan has. They are imitating the genuine with the intention to defraud. Let me just stay on these false teachers for a moment. They will say that they're sent by God. They will even use the name of Jesus. They may even perform signs and wonders, the Bible says, to deceive people into believing they're from God and they have a special message. You know, Satan has the power to do these things. I mean, in the first century, you know, when the apostles were headed to different places, they would meet up against these so-called magicians that seemed to have certain powers that people went for. And so they've been around since then. They're around today. Please turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. And again, this is all to say we need discernment. We're all human. I mean, if next week somebody that you love comes to you and tells you that they were at this service, Matthew 24, 24. They were at this service, this meeting, and they saw the most amazing things. They saw people who were on crutches and they were healed. They saw people that were blind and they had eyesight. And all these good things happened, you know. All of a sudden the preacher was speaking in tongues and I was speaking in tongues. And these great things happened. They really did. You know, it sounds good. You know, you almost want to believe some of that stuff. But you have to step back and you say, that's not the issue. The issue isn't whether it was exciting or whether people got healed. The issue is the doctrine, the truth, what was taught at that place. And if they taught that you can lose your salvation, or they taught that you have to have you speak in tongues to be saved, then it's blasphemy and you should run from it. Look at Matthew 24, 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. Notice the first part. We've been talking tonight about counterfeit doctrine and ministers and even the gospel. But how about this one? False Christs. That the kingdom of darkness has the audacity to counterfeit Christ. Can you imagine that? Now we know if we roll forward to the tribulation period, of course we know then the Antichrist will be on the scene. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about before that. He's talking about, you know, now false Christs and false prophets will arise. And notice what they'll be able to do. And show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, even the believer. You see, we're not immune from this at all. Notice that the kingdom of darkness and those that follow the kingdom of darkness, they're counterfeit prophets, they're counterfeit spiritual leaders, have the ability to show great signs and wonders. Please notice this. Because, you see, a lot of people fall for that, all right? But the fact of the matter is that it's not, yes, in the first century, did the apostles have this ability? Absolutely, they did. They did. They had this ability in order to give credit to their message, you know, to signify that there's a new dispensation coming on the scene. But that period of time is over. Okay, we have to know what time it is. We're not in that period of time anymore. We're at the end of the dispensation. And what Christ says is at the end of this dispensation, the kingdom of darkness is going to be torqued up and they're going to use their power to try to deceive by having counterfeits of the real thing, including Christ. And you know, we've had counterfeit Christ in the last 50 years. People who said they were Jesus Christ. And people followed them. And bad things happened as a result. So we need a lot of help to be discerning, especially now. There are forces of evil in the universe who are pretending to look just like the messengers sent by God. They will use certain phrases that tend to be popular in Christianity at the time. Be careful of that. You know, don't be a stereotype Christian that just goes for something because it's popular out there in the culture, right? Okay, and you know, I don't want to pick on anything in particular, but there's a lot of things that are so easy to counterfeit. They can say the right thing. But it'll never be that Jesus is God. Or never be that Jesus died for the sins of the world. It'd be something else that's popular in Christianity right now as a phrase, catchphrase. They'll always look the part too, you know. They're always looked the part. You know, very, very seldom do you see somebody who doesn't look the part who's a false teacher. Sometimes. They'll be appealing. You know, they'll be very, I've seen so many false teachers. And
and all over the place, you know, Christian, Muslim, all kinds, right? And they're very attractive, most of them. They really are, you know. If you were just a human being sitting down listening to them, and they'll tell you how attractive they are. They'll tell you how good they are for their age, their blood pressure, they got their act together. You know, they'll tell you their marriage is fantastic and all the money they have and how they, you know, just, and so they will be appealing. They will look like they have their act together. They will be daring, confident, attractive, smart, powerful. All the things human beings respond to like that. The one thing they won't have, though, is the message from God. They will not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will not talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. They will not talk about Jesus Christ's cross, dying for the sins of the world and rising again. They will not talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, not just them, and so forth. Watch the message. That's the source of the matter. Not the show, not the attractiveness, not certain phrases, the message. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this evening to have the Word of God taught. We thank you for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Father, both in the communication of the Word and, just as important, if not more important, Father, the application of this truth in our individual lives. Father, we ask now for God the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us individually so that we can have more and more of this discernment, Father, through the Word of God alive and powerful. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.